And I turn your thoughts to perhaps one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible. It's a verse of scripture that has ramifications for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that has ever lived, that is living today, and that will live in the future. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And in verse 16, we read these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's one of those verses that we learn as children, isn't it? And it's one of those verses that we are probably, the majority of us anyway, are familiar with. We've been brought up with this verse of Scripture, particularly if we come from Christian homes, or if we have been to Sunday schools, then one of the very first verses that we learn in our childhood is this very verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. It's the summary of the whole Bible, really, in but one verse. Indeed, somebody has called it the Bible in a nutshell. And even those people who are not able to read the Bible in their own language, or those who are isolated from the scriptures by an oppressive government, can find enough truth in this one verse, should it ever fall into their laps, that will bring them out of darkness into his most marvellous light. So we're looking at this gospel text this morning, and the word gospel, of course, means good news, and there's not very much good news about today, but every time we turn the news on, we're left disheartened, aren't we? It's not COVID. COVID seems to be rising again, and then it's Brexit, and Brexit seems to be in the news again, and war, and that's troubling, and there's so many things that are anti-Christian and very depressing sometimes when we turn on the news. Sometimes it's just good to turn it off. We've had enough. Well, there's good news this morning at Newton Aycliffe. Good news, the good news of the gospel. And we find this text is full and overflowing with good news. Many preachers, of course, have preached on this verse over the years. If you go on to sermon audio, you'll find hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons that are from John chapter 3. And verse 16, we find that it's been dissected, it's been looked at from different angles so many times. But this morning, we're going to focus our thoughts on the different characters that are mentioned here in this verse. And there are four of them. First of all, there is God. The text begins, doesn't it? For God. And then secondly, there is the world. For God so loved the world. And then thirdly, there is God's only begotten Son. And then fourthly, there is the whosoever. Whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we're looking at the good news of the gospel. And first of all, we have good news from one God. The text begins with God. We don't need to go any further. And the very first two words of our text, for God. The text begins with God. In fact, this gospel begins with God. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Today there are many people who will tell us there is no God. No God to believe in. We call them atheists. We know, of course, God's verdict upon the atheist, but because we have it not once but twice in his word, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But still there are those, and there are many, who will tell us today in our world there is no God. And then there are others who tell us there are many gods. Christians have their gods, Protestants have their gods, Roman Catholics have their gods, Muslims have their gods, Mormons have their gods, and all the different faiths that are around. They all have their different gods, and it's like a big shop window, and you look at them and you take your choice, which one suits you, and if you cannot find the one that suits you the best, you make up one of your own making. And that's how people go about today. So there are those who tell us no God, there are those who tell us many gods. But God's word, the Bible, tells us there is one God. Just one true and living God. And we read of him in the very first verse of the Bible. Not only does our text begin with God, and the gospel that we're in begins with God, but the whole Bible begins with God. The very first chapter of the book of Genesis, and the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to tell us in some great detail of how it was done, how God spoke, and out of nothing he made the world and all that is therein. Everything that exists, then he has made, and he has even made man and woman and created us in his own image. And he's given us life and breath and everything else. Are you alive this morning? I trust you are. Well, we owe that life to God. Are you breathing this morning? I trust you are. Well, we owe the breath of life, the breath of the air that we breathe, to Almighty God. And we've got food in our tummies and clothes on our backs and roofs over our heads and so many other good things in this world and in this life. We owe it all to God, my dear friend. But not only do the scriptures speak of him as the great creator, but they also speak of him as the great redeemer. After the first two chapters of Genesis, which speak about God's mighty acts of creation, from chapter 3 and onwards, and throughout the rest of the Bible, we have God shown as the great redeemer. How remarkable, isn't it, that after the in the third chapter of Genesis, the very chapter where we have the narrative of man's sin and the fall of mankind into sin, in that very same chapter we have the promise of redemption and the promise of the Redeemer who would come, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think that if God was going to be so gracious to mankind and he was going to redeem a people for himself and send a saviour into the world, well, you wouldn't think that he would tell us about it until at least the New Testament, or even halfway through the Old Testament. But no, there in Genesis chapter 3, the very chapter where we read about man's fall, God promises a remedy, that man will again rise in and through his Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole of the scriptures are from Genesis chapter 3 right the way through as this narrative of redemption. All those Old Testament sacrifices, all those offerings that were made, all the millions and millions of gallons of animal blood that was shed in Old Testament days, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the salvation that he freely offered. This blood thread, this bloodline, is all the way through the Bible. So, this God is the great creator, and this God is the great redeemer. But also this God is the great judge. And just as everything began with God, so it will all end with God. Just as he spoke and everything came into being, so he will speak one day, and this old world will be wrapped up, and each and every one of us and everybody who has ever lived will one day stand before him, and we will give an account of everything that we have been and everything that we have done and everything that we have said. When Christ came the first time, he didn't come to judge the world. He came to give his life a ransom for many, provide deliverance from judgment. When he comes the second time, he will judge the world in righteousness. And this is the God that our text speaks about this morning, the great creator, the great redeemer, and the great judge of all the world. For God. Secondly, it's good news to one world. For God so loved the world. And this term here, the world, speaks of everybody, really, who has ever lived and who will ever live. You know, we like to divide people up into groups, don't we? And we do so in different ways. We have male and female. Although we're living in a society that doesn't even recognise that these days. We have so many genders, so to speak. But as far as we're concerned, the Bible tells us that God made man and God made woman, and there are two. And so we divide them up into male and female, and we can divide them up into rich and poor, and we can divide them up into black and white, and famous and not so famous, and so on. And there are so many in the list, groups. But where the gospel is concerned, we are all one group in this term, the world. Now, there may be many different groups and there may be many different races in the world, but ultimately, and through God's eyes, there is only one race, the race of sinners. We need to understand that to be able to understand this text. When God created the world, it was perfect, and he made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, and everything was perfect, but then sin entered into the world. And we know that story. Well, I'm sure, Genesis chapter 3, how God had said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any of the trees and any of the fruit that is in the garden except one tree. He gave express command that from one tree they were not to eat. It was forbidden fruit. And yet, sadly, the old devil, disguised in the serpent, beguiled them and deceived them into thinking that it would be okay, as God really said. And of course they were deceived into thinking that the fruit would be okay, and we find them eating, and as soon as they chose to eat of that forbidden fruit, they disobeyed God. Sin was in their genes. And of course it was that sin that passed on to their children and to their children's children. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. I was preaching many, many years ago at a Sunday school anniversary. We used to have Sunday school anniversaries in Derbyshire. I don't know whether there's something up here, but we don't seem to have even Sunday schools these days. But we had Sunday school anniversaries years ago, and I know I was preaching in this particular little chapel in Derbyshire in the countryside, and they had a platform in those days, and the platform was sort of up by the side of the pulpit, and all the children were on the platform, and they did their part, they did their recitations, and sung their songs and so on, and then it was time for the preachers to have a talk with them, and so I spoke with them, and I told them about sin, and about the origin of sin, and how we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I always remember this old bloke, he came to me at the end of the service. He says, I'm not coming to hear thee again tonight. He says, thou's been telling these kids they're sinners. Excuse my Derbyshire accent. And he didn't. He wouldn't come. And however, he heard the gospel that day. And how he stood when he passed away. I'm sure he won't be living now because he was an old man then. But how he stood, I have no. We've all sinned. And we've all come short of the glory of God, my dear friends. And that means me and it means you. Whoever we are, wherever we have been, whatever we have done, each and every one of us, we have sinned against God. We have offended our Maker. We are sinful. And because we are sinful, we are guilty. We all stand before God owing a debt that we can never, ever repay. And because we are sinful and because we are guilty, we are lost. And we are without God. And we are without hope in this world. And there is nothing that we can do of ourselves to take our sins away. And there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to reconcile ourselves to God. And there is nothing we can do of ourselves to keep us out of hell. And there is nothing that we can do of ourselves to get us into heaven. By nature, left to ourselves, apart from the gospel, we are sinful, we are guilty, we are lost. So the good news of the gospel is to people like us. You may be thinking it doesn't sound very good news. Maybe that old bloke who met you at the door that day was right. Where's the good news in all that? What's the good news that you've been telling us about up to now? You've been telling us I'm sinful. You've been telling us we're guilty. You've been telling us we're lost. Where's the good news in all that? Probably he was right. Well, I'm afraid we need to know the bad news first, don't we? Well, good news is not good news until we've heard the bad news. So we need to know that we're sinners first in order that we might appreciate God's love to sinners in this old world, that salvation is offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is offered to us in the gospel. And so this gospel is good news from one God. And this gospel is good news to one world, a world of sinners. But also thirdly, it's good news of one Saviour. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I just want to say a little word here about translations. Many of the modern versions of the scriptures, they translate this verse, or these words, only begotten Son, as one and God's one and only Son. Sadly, including the New International Version, which many evangelical churches use, and the English Standard Version, which many evangelical churches use. I use that sometimes myself on, it's on my study desk, and I quite like that translation. And if you use one of those versions, please I don't want what I'm going to say now to hinder you or to be a stumbling block to you in any way, shape or form. If that, those versions suit you and you prefer those versions, please continue to use them. I wouldn't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. I'd rather you be reading those versions than no versions at all. But I don't like that translation of John 3:16, and I'll tell you why I don't like it and why I think it's important to bring it up. I don't believe you should say God gave his one and only Son, as the modern versions say, but rather God gave his only begotten Son. And there is a difference, there's a big difference. You see, if Jesus was God's one and only Son, then I couldn't be one of God's sons, and you couldn't be one of God's sons, and we couldn't be God's children. And yet Scripture is very clear, in a general sense, that we are all God's children, for first of all, we have all been created by him. But secondly, and more important, and in a more special sense, then there are those of us who have been saved by his grace, and those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and those of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Though by nature we are but the sons and the daughters of Adam, but by grace and by the spirit of adoption we are made into the sons and daughters of God. So if we're here this morning and we have been converted, we have been saved, then we are the children of God. Hallelujah. And therefore, Jesus cannot be God's one and only Son, because he has many sons and daughters in the gospel. He tells us himself. I read those few verses from Galatians as an opening sentences this morning of how we have been adopted into the family, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And that is why I believe Jesus is God's only begotten Son. All of his other children, they are not begotten. We have all been created, like everybody else. We all have a beginning. But the Lord Jesus, he has no beginning. He is and always has been the eternal Son of God. We sometimes sing, don't we, at Christmas in Come All Ye Faithful, I think it is, very God begotten, not created. And therefore he, and only he, is the co-eternal, co-equal Son of God. And whilst God has many sons, he has no son like his Son Jesus Christ. He is his own begotten Son. And the gospel is all about how this one, who is the only begotten Son of God, became what he had not been before, without ceasing to be what he hadn't been, always been, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. Not half God, not half man, not some kind of neutral, not some kind of hybrid version of God and man together. He was still God as much as God could be, and now he became man as much as man could be, albeit without sin. He was a God. And as the God-man, he came into this world. He was living here for 33 years. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up in his father's work, with his father in his workshop in Nazareth. And there he learned the trade, and no doubt would be familiar with all the joinery terms. And he ministered then with the 12 in Galilee, and he told those parables and did those miracles and all the other wonderful things that we read about in the Gospels, and eventually going to Jerusalem, onto Calvary, crucified on a cross, buried in a tomb, and ascended back into heaven to be seated at the Father's right hand. His short time on earth comprised of his life and death and resurrection. His life in that he lived a sinless life, a life of perfect obedience to God's holy law, a life that you and I could never live. The merits of his life might be imputed to our account. Nobody has ever lived like Jesus. And his death, crucified, a crown of thorns placed on his head, nails thrust into his hands and his feet, a spear thrust into his side, the precious blood that was flowing from Calvary, taking your place, my place, paying the price for our sins. He died for sins not his own. He had no sin. But when he died, dying for the sins of his people, the sins of a multitude that no man can number, for sins of sinners like you and me, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. His life, his death, and his resurrection. After his death, he was taken down from the tree and buried in a tomb. The tomb could not hold him. The tomb is now empty. And Jesus was risen from the dead and is alive forevermore. And because he has everlasting life, he offers everlasting life to all. And he gives everlasting life to all who will come to him and believe, that their sins might be forgiven and they might be put on the road to heaven. He is the only Saviour, because no one else has ever lived like Jesus lived. Oh, there's plenty of good people about, but he lived a perfect life. No one has ever died like Jesus. Yes, there were people who were crucified on crosses even in those days. But they died for their own sins. Jesus died for our sins. That's the difference. For the sins, not his own, the sins of his people. And nobody has risen from the dead like he rose from the dead. Yes, you say, well, there were people who were risen from the dead in those days. Yes, there was. Lazarus, he was risen from the dead. Jesus said, come forth. And of course, Lazarus come forth. He'd been dead 4 days. His body was stinking. But he was risen from the dead. And Jairus' daughter, Talitha Cumi, young maid, I say to you, arise. And the widow of Nain's son, he was travelling on the road. He was risen, and many others. And yes, but they were only given life temporarily back to them, my dear friends. They had to die again. It was only something that was temporary. It wasn't permanent. But Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. He rose from the dead. And he rose never to die again, my dear friends. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ is so different to all other religious leaders, and why our faith is so different, and why our faith is so unique this morning. All the other religious leaders that are about today, they've lived and they've died and they remain dead. They're still in their tombs. But Jesus Christ, he lived and died and rose again. That's why our faith is so unique and so different to all the other faiths that are about today. He laid down his life. Nobody could take it from him. And he raised it back up again. Dear friends, no one has ever lived like Jesus. No one has ever died like Jesus. Nobody has ever risen from the grave like Jesus. And what's more, nobody can save sinners like Jesus. He is able. And he is willing to save every sinner that comes to God by him. So this gospel is good news from one God, and good news to one world, and good news of one Saviour. And fourthly, this gospel is good news requiring one response. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have this word mentioned here, whosoever. But before I come to that, we also have here, well, for want of a better phrase, a two-sided promise. For it says, those who do not believe in Christ will perish. And those who do believe in Christ will have everlasting life. Now that's quite simple, really, quite plain. Because on hearing the gospel and on presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, humanity is really brought to the crossroads. Here we've all been to the crossroads, and we're not sure which way to go, which way to turn, although in these days we've got sat-nav, and that helps us immensely. If we haven't got it in our car, we've got it on our phones, and we have no trouble these days, but many of us, I'm sure we remember the days when we haven't got sat nav, and we got to a junction and we say, well, which way? And they both look the same, and which way shall we go? Left or right? And the gospel is the same. On presentation of the gospel, it's like coming to the crossroads and seeing the signpost. And the signpost to one way says perishing, and to the other way it says everlasting life. And they're poles apart. And they're entirely the opposite direction. First of all, what does it mean to perish? I'm afraid many preachers seem to shy away from preaching on this subject in the 21st century, as if it's not fashionable. And they say, oh, should we be preaching about perish and judgment and hell? In these days, we should be speaking about God as a God of love and all that. Well, I'm not saying God isn't a God of love, but we need to present the gospel, my dear friends. And God is not just a God of love, he's a God of wrath, a God of justice, a God of judgment. We need to present the gospel. We do no favours by hiding from these things and not telling the people about these things. It's the responsibility of every gospel preacher to be preaching about these things. Surely, what does it mean to perish? Well, to perish is to die in our sin. To perish is to be condemned by Almighty God. To perish is to be cast into hell for endless ages of eternity. To perish is to go into eternity helpless and hopeless forever. To be punished for our sin is a destiny too terrible for words, really. I think actually Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven, if we're honest. And he talked about the reality of hell. He taught that hell was a real place, just like London is a real place, like Newton Aycliffe is a real place. Hell is a real place, my friends. And Jesus told us, he taught that hell is a real place. It's real, it's painful, it's a place of fire, a place of thirst, a place of punishment, a place of divine wrath, a place of frustration, a place of anger and eternal separation from God. Hell is the destination of all sinners who do not repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the bottom line. Because everybody who rejects God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ is going there. And there are many, many, many out there this morning on the broad road which leadeth to destruction. And many people are on that road this morning. Good people, sometimes moral people, decent people, honest people, reliable people, even religious people, even some religious people who are in church this morning. Maybe family, maybe friends, maybe loved ones. Anybody who is not saved has a ticket to this place called hell, my friend, to perish. And I'm sorry if that offends anybody, but I feel a particular compulsion to emphasize these things. That this word perish is a horrible word, and it should send shivers down our spine. But then we have on the other side of the coin everlasting life. What does it mean to have everlasting life? Well, to have everlasting life is to know that our sins are forgiven. To have everlasting life is to know that our guilt has gone. To have everlasting life is to know that we're right with God. To know that the slate is clean. To have everlasting life is to be sure we're on the way to heaven, which we do not deserve, and not going to the place called hell, which we do. Is there, and we shall go to heaven, where we shall see him, the Lord Jesus, and be with him, the Lord Jesus, and spend eternity with him, the Lord Jesus, in heaven and in his presence. Now the scriptures make it very clear that every person who is born will go to one or other of these two destinations. There's no in between. Either we're going to perish or to have everlasting life. Apparently it seems by the polls that very few people believe in heaven these days. Even less believe in hell. And if you believe in hell, you must have a screw loose. That's what the people of the world will tell you. There will be no such place. And they think that we're absolutely balmy if we think on those lines. And oh, heaven, yes, people want to believe in heaven. They like to think that there is a heaven, that there is something else up there in the sky somewhere better, somewhere where they will live forever with happiness and joy and like a star in the sky. And they hope that that's, but really deep down in their hearts they don't really believe. They would rather believe in annihilation, and they believe that when you're dead, you're dead. When you've gone, just like a dead budgie. When it's gone, it's gone. And that's no offence if you're a budgie lover by any means. I don't want to offend anybody. But that's what so many people believe, when you're dead, you're dead, and when you're gone, you're gone. The Bible says that heaven and hell are real places, my friends. And when this old world comes to an end, heaven is going to be full. And there will be one empty place. And what's more, hell is going to be full. And there won't be one empty place there either. So why are there some in heaven and some in hell? Are the ones in heaven better than the ones in hell? No. Are the ones in heaven more religious than the ones in hell? No. Are the ones in heaven, have they done better things and they've done more good works? And it's as if God has got a set of pan scales and he puts all their good works on one side and all their not so good works on the other side. And if it goes ping on this side, you're in. And if it goes on ping on that side, you're out. No. Is it that those in hell are so bad and so wicked that that's what they deserve? No, not necessarily. So why are some in heaven and others in hell? Well, those who are in heaven are there all because of this word, whosoever. Those in heaven did as it says in our text, they believed in Jesus Christ. Those in heaven trusted in Jesus Christ and owned him as their Lord and Saviour and know what it is to be owned of him. They confessed their sins. They professed their faith in Jesus Christ. They said, I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Those are the whosoever. I think that this word whosoever is probably one of the best gospel words ever. You know, I really do. It's the kind of word that if you propped a ladder up against it and you started climbing up it, you'd never be able to get to the top of it. And if you've got a spade and you dug around it and tried to plumb the depths, you'd never be able to plumb the depths of it. And if you laid it to one along the roadway and you started walking along it, you'd never be able to get to the end of it. It keeps on going. A wonderful word. Some people try and complicate it and make it difficult. It's really very easy. It means absolutely anybody who. Anybody, absolutely anybody who believes in him. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not perish, but has everlasting life. There's no getting over it, and there's no getting under it, and there's no getting round it or past it. It excludes no one, it includes everyone. Sometimes we hear preachers say, whenever you see the word whosoever in the scriptures, you could write your name there. So if I could write my name there, say for instance, if Brian Gusby believes he will have everlasting life, and if you want, you could write your name there. I don't know what your names are. Maybe Jim Smith, if Jim Smith believes he will have everlasting life as well, and so on. But without being trying to be clever, you know, dear friends, I'm glad that my name is not there. Because if it said, well, if Brian Gusby believes he will have everlasting life, how would I know it was for me? Apparently there are other Brian Gaspers about. Didn't realise it was such a common name. I looked it on the internet. Quite a few Brian Gaspers around in the world, not probably as many as Jim Smith, but there are nevertheless. How would I know that it wasn't for some other Brian Gaspers? How would I know it was for me? It says something better than Brian Gaspers. It says whosoever. And that includes me, and it includes every other Brian Gaspers that believes, and it includes you, and everybody who doesn't exclude themselves. Whoever you are this morning, if you come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. And he will save you, and he will forgive you of your sin and wash you in his blood and clothe you in his righteousness, in the garments of salvation. He will make you into a new person, into a new creation, so that you can live for him on this, in this world, though ultimately taken to be with him in heaven. Whosoever. The gospel excludes no one, it includes everyone. Yet, unfortunately, there are those who would exclude themselves, wouldn't they? They would say, oh, I'm too good, I don't need to be saved. Or I'm too bad. Jesus cannot possibly save me. Dear friends, there are none too good that do not need my saving. And there are none too bad that cannot have my Saviour either. And this morning, through the preaching of the gospel, he walks up and down these aisles, he maybe comes in and out of these seats, and maybe in the preaching of the gospel this morning, he is sitting next to somebody in this building, and he says, I'm here for you. I'm here for you, my dear sinner friend. Come unto me and be ye saved. Oh, what will you do with Jesus this morning? Are you going to say, I don't need him? Are you going to say, I don't want him? Are you going to say, I can do without him? Or are you going to say, yes, there is one God. He made me, he came into this world to save me, and one day he's going to judge me. And there's one world, it's full of people like me, sinful, guilty, lost. And there's one Saviour, only one Saviour, that can help me, the only begotten Son of God, who lived and died and rose again, that whosoever that leaneth upon him should not perish, and that's me. This Saviour will be my Saviour. Jesus is passing this way today. What will you do with Jesus, my dear friends? There's quite a few John 3:16 choruses. There's an old one, I think it used to be in Gospel Bells. It goes like this, yes, 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 oh yes, Jesus died to set poor sinners free. You may say, how do I know it? John 3:16 will show it. That big word, whosoever, just means me. Just means whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, believe it on the name of the Lord, will be saved. What will you do with Jesus this morning? And for those of us who do know Jesus, I just encourage you in these last few moments to remember this verse at all times. I know it's the verse that perhaps we have in our hearts and we can say it and recite it, but please remember it, my dear friends. In all the circumstances we face, these last 2 years, 2.5 years, we've had a difficult time. For some, I know, worse than others, I appreciate that. And in some ways, we feel that we've missed out, don't we? And we've missed out on a lot of things, the regulations, they caused us to live differently. And some of us felt those regulations tough. But here we are, and things are much better than they were, and we just are getting better still, but who knows, we don't know. I mean, another variant, COVID's still about, apparently, and it still keeps attacking, and who knows, another variant could come, and even if such hardships were to come back, my dear friends, and even if life was to throw something else at us, we don't know. Let us remember this, that when we've got Christ, we've got everything. When we've got Christ, we've got everything. These passing, momentary, difficult things of this transient life, my dear friends, they're not to be compared to the love of God and the grace of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God and the peace of God and the gift of God, which he has given to us in his Son. As the hymn writer said, with Christ in the vessel, we'll smile at the storm. What a wonderful Saviour. is Jesus, my Jesus. The question is he your Jesus this morning? Is he yours? Father, we thank you for your precious word this morning. It is all but evident. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, born to be the Saviour of the world, and for the whosoever that believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Lead us all to the cross once again this morning, sinners for entry into salvation, and believe us also to remind us of the wonders of your grace, and that we all need our peace and joy in our blessed Lord Jesus. Thank you again for your word. Please hide your word in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.